So we're just going to talk a little bit about the Ascension this morning, and I'm going to read from the end of Luke chapter 24. Luke is the only one of the Gospel authors who writes about the Ascension. Each of the Gospels takes a slightly different stance on Jesus' story, and it's Luke who carries on the Ascension story into Acts. So I'm going to read those, Deb's going to read those few verses from Luke, and then Jenny's going to read the first few verses of the book of Acts. Thanks. And in the church Bible, that's page
1062.
Thank you.
Out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God.
And what page have you got for Acts, Jenny?
1092. Jesus is taken up into heaven. Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them his command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This is the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, who will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. I have this kind of image of the disciples after Jesus was taken up into heaven, a little bit like when I got back from a night out several years ago, and went to the car park where we'd gone on a coach to Bradford to watch something at the theatre. I think it was Les Mis, and we got back to the hospital car park where the coach had left from, and the car wasn't where we'd left it. It had been stolen, and we went to the space where it had been, and I just stood in the space as if it was going to magically reappear, and it's like, this is where we left it, this is where it should be, and I kind of imagined that the disciples were a little bit like that after Jesus had been taken up. It was like, he was here a minute ago, I'm sure he should be here, and what do we do now, kind of thing, and I sort of imagined that might be a little bit how they felt. And it took an angel to come along and say, yeah, he's not coming back. He really did go. You weren't just seeing things. And he was taken up into a cloud. And now it's time to move on and do something else. And obviously that's what we had to do and find a new car and all those kind of things as well. But yeah, excuse me. So it was time for the disciples to move on. And they had to be reminded of what he'd said to them before he left. And it's good that Luke was there and wrote it down. So he told them to wait. He told them to go back to Jerusalem. You can imagine that they might have been left just kind of feeling a little bit bereft and, oh, that's it, that's all over now. Let's go back to fishing or carpentering or whatever else they used to do. But Jesus said, no, go back and carry on my work. So first he tells them to wait. And secondly, he gives them a command. And Matthew doesn't actually talk about the ascension, but we have the command that he gave them directly before he ascended, which was to go and make disciples. And obviously Luke's account is worded slightly differently. They record what they think is important. And the disciples thought that it was important. They're still asking about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus must be like, after everything that's happened, do you still not get that that's not what I'm about? And he just says, no, it's not for you to know those things. But what is important is to have my spirit in you. It's not for you to know those times or dates. The Father has set them. But you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. He moves their eyes from what he doesn't want them to do to what he does want them to do. He wants them to wait and he wants them to have his spirit. I think it's interesting that he doesn't give them his spirit just then and there. It's important for them to see him go into heaven. And it says he was taken up before him and a cloud hid them from their sight. And some commentators think that that's just so that they, you know, so that they knew he was gone, so that he didn't carry on, you know, they didn't try and follow him up like when a balloon's going up into the air and you try and keep your eyes on it until it's very much disappeared. But the clouds hid him from their sight. And to those disciples, to the people of that time, that would have been very much reminiscent of the cloud in which the Spirit of God resided when he was leading the people of Israel in the wilderness. And I think in our worldview, we kind of think, but that was, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years before even they were living then. But we need to remember that those stories were still very much part of their culture and part of the, you know, they didn't just read these things in the scriptures like we do every so often from Sunday school, or occasionally it might crop up in our Bible readings or in a service. But they were part of their who they were as a nation. They were part of the stories that they told every day and every year. Part of their national identity was the fact that God had led them as a people. And a pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day was who represented God to them. So the ascension was important for the apostles so that they knew that he had ascended to heaven. So they knew without a doubt that he was God. And then obviously they needed the instructions from the angels to move on. And wait for his empowering. And as I heard somebody mention in a talk only a couple of weeks ago, the resurrection means for them and for us that Jesus is alive forever. But it's important that they knew that he didn't just stay wandering around on the earth and eventually stop appearing to them. The ascension means not just that, not just that he lives forever, but that he reigns forever. The book of Hebrews, which is too much for us to read today, but again, delve into that book because there's so much deep stuff in there. But the Hebrews is full of the analogies of Jesus as high priest, of our forerunner. Hebrews talks about Jesus being one who goes before us into heaven, not just to show us the way, but opening the way for us, cheering us on, championing us. He is the great high priest forever. It means that he intercedes for us. Jesus is there before the throne of God, praying for us, praying for you. That's quite a thought, isn't it? What a privilege. We don't just do this stuff on our own, but we have Jesus praying for us. And we don't quite understand how all that works, but just the fact that it does. And the other thing it means is that our sin is covered forever. Part of the high priest's role was the Day of Atonement every year, to intercede and to make the sacrifice and to sprinkle the blood on the altar so that people's sins were covered. And the image of Jesus as our high priest means that forever our sin is dealt with. So he reigns. He empowers us for life now. He promises a place with him. And in John 14, Jesus had told the disciples what he was going to do. I'm flicking around, so I won't ask you to flick to it with me. But Jesus had made clear before he died what he was going to do. When he said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Philip asked, show us the way to the Father. And Jesus said, I am the way. And in verse 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. And he goes on to say that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And he says that if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. So that's another reason why the ascension had to happen. Jesus had to go back to the Father. He didn't just have to die. He didn't just have to rise again. But he had to go back in order for things to happen just as he had promised. And later on, he says, when the advocate comes, who I will send to you, the Spirit of Truth, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. So I'm sure the disciples would have been going back and rethinking all those things that Jesus had said in that last conversation with them. I think John must have been paying really close attention to write all that down. because it's such an important speech. It's so rich with promises of what Jesus had done, what his intentions were. He says, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and about judgment, because the princes of this world now stand condemned. That's on into John 16. It's several chapters, so I've picked out little verses which sort of show the key things about Jesus' promises about going and promising the Spirit. And we know that in a few weeks we'll be celebrating when the Holy Spirit did come at Pentecost. Jesus had gone into a cloud, and when he came by his Spirit, he came with wind and fire, also signs which the apostles would all have been familiar with as signs of the presence of God. And we thank him that he gave us those signs, that he gave us those things which let people know that he was still with them. He rose to reign. He rose to empower us. He rose to intercede for us. And he promised us a place with him.